You know, there's nothing greater. In fact, I'm convinced that the most confident and powerful people on the planet are those that know they have absolute peace with God. When you have peace with God, when you know your past has been paid for, when you no longer carry all the guilt and the shame, when you no longer have to deal with all the mind churn of the past, and you no longer have to deal with all the mind churn of the future, there's something powerful that comes with that. When you know you can enter boldly into the presence of God, that person becomes a person of power. When you know that you can step into the presence of God and pray what he has said we can believe and ask for, there's power in that person. You begin to have confidence when you pray. You have boldness when you worship. You have confidence in your life, and you become unstoppable. Nobody else's words can faze you. You don't fear what people think. You don't fear opposition because you are focused on serving the Lord, and you become influential. People are drawn to that kind of person. People want to be around others who have that level of confidence and certainty, and they've got the grace and the power of God at work in their life. There's something attractive about that. There's something that people hate about that as well. There's something about that that some people just can't stand. But when you know who you are in Jesus Christ, even that doesn't bother you. It in fact kind of gives you an extra boldness. It gives you even greater certainty, and it gives you even more power when you speak. Amen? You see, this is all what it means to be a priest before God. You know how to enter into his presence. You know how to worship him boldly and confidently. You know how to receive what he has for you, and you know how to take what he's given you and give to someone else, because you and I, in Jesus Christ, have been made priests to our God. You have not come this morning to a church where I am the priest over you. That's not what this is. Jesus came to establish a kingdom of priests, not a religious system where there is a single priest here on earth. Hear me. We have one priest, and that is our great high priest, Jesus. And you and I have been made a kingdom of priests as well. You didn't come here this morning to come through me to get to God. You came here to go through Jesus to stand before the Father, amen? And you have all of the power, freedom, calling, blessing that a priest has because you have been made a priest before God through Jesus Christ. It's important to know that. First Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. So what we've been doing over the past several weeks is we've been looking into the Old Testament, because there we find the model of a tabernacle, a place to gather for worship and sacrifices made, and a priest. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, a priest was called by God, and it would be he would be a picture of the great high priest Jesus who would come, and he would be a picture of the priest that we have been made in Jesus Christ. So we've been doing a little bit of a deep dive on these Old Testament teachings of the tabernacle and the high priest specifically. He had the authority and the power to enter boldly into the presence of God, right into the space where the glory of God dwelt, and to do so without fear. He could enter into that space. He could offer up sacrifices to God. He would pray for the people. He would teach God's word, and he would speak blessings to others. I was talking to a man this week, and he's a believer, longtime believer, lots of wisdom in his life. And he said, I need you to pray for me because I'm gonna be leading a Bible study. So that's awesome, I can do that. He said, but I'm not a teacher, you know. I said, what'd you say? He said, I'm not a teacher. I said, I think I understand what you're saying, but listen here. You have been made a priest before God. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been made an ambassador for Jesus Christ, so that when you speak, you are teaching the role and the way and the life that's in Jesus Christ. Amen? So you this morning might say, oh, I get it. I'm not a teacher either. I get it. But listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called to be an influencer, teacher, and priest. If you want to make a difference on this earth, in this life, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll do well to accept your role and say, I don't feel like a priest. I hadn't been trained as a priest, but God, if you say I'm a priest before you and others, I'll accept the role.
That's right.
There's a priest in the house, yep. Amen? Amen? And he's sitting right in your seat.
Yep.
It's you. And really, the role of priest comes before anything else in your life. If you really want to know God's purposes for your life, it has to start with you accepting your role as a priest. If you want to be the man or woman God's created you to be, then you've got to accept your role as a priest first. If you want to be the follower of Jesus that you've been created to be, then you have to accept your role as a priest first. If you want to be the husband God has called you to be, men, then you have to accept your role as a priest first. Ladies, if you want to be the wife and the mother that God's called you to be, then you have to accept your role as a priest first. You want to be the parent God's called you to be? Then you have to accept your role as a priest first. There's power in that title, and there's power in the responsibility of owning who Jesus says you are and then doing what he has called you to do. It's important that both of those things happen. If you wear the name, then own the responsibility. If you want the blessing of it, then own the responsibility. Choose it. Be intentional about it. Seek the Lord. Trust him. A lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, have been called priests by God, but they've not owned their role. They've listened to themselves and they've talked themselves out of it. They've talked themselves out of the very role that God has called them into. Or they've listened to the enemy's lies and they've been deceived and they've talked themselves out of that because they've listened to him. As a result, what we have today is instead of Christians being powerful priests, they're spiritual paupers. Instead of being powerful priests, they're spiritually paralyzed. Instead of being powerful priests, they're spiritually paranoid. Instead of being powerful priests, they're spiritually proud. Instead of being powerful priests, they're spiritually powerless. Instead of being powerful priests, they're spiritually petty. Instead of being powerful priests, they're spiritually passive. Instead of being powerful priests, they've become spiritually preoccupied with themselves and have forfeited their role as a priest before God and others in their life. It's time for the church to wake up and be priests before God. Amen? There are priests in the house. As I mentioned, to help us in our study of this topic, we've looked at the Old Testament teaching of the tabernacle and the high priest. We've been looking at the garments, in fact, that God designed for the high priest, a very specific set of garments. And we've had Travis out here a couple of weeks wearing those garments. Today, we're going to look at the piece of clothing that was the closest to the skin of the high priest, his linen white tunic. Now, Travis is not going to come out and model that piece for us today. This would be equivalent to, our own version of, say, underclothes, right? So Travis was relieved. I didn't ask him to do that today, right? And the rest of us were as well. So our message today is called The High Priest and His Linen Tunic. And you might think, what have I come to that a church is talking about the high priest underwear? What in the world is going on? There's a purpose. If God put it in his word, then he's got a plan for us to know it. Amen? There's a powerful message here. We've looked at the hat, the turban that he wore. We've looked at the breastplate. We saw that last week, and the shoulder pieces. But today, the very first piece that the high priest would have put on when he got ready, when he stepped into his role, the very first thing he put on was the tunic. It was a solid piece that covered him from his shoulders down to his legs. In fact, we're going to see another piece that people don't talk about a whole lot that was actually even under that that he wore, kind of like long underwear. God defined it and described it in the Bible. We're going to see it today. And this tunic piece is important. It's made of white fine linen, and it's going to picture for us the importance of priests being righteous. If you want to be a priest before God, you want to fill the role that God has given you, the most important thing that you can do, that you and I must do, is have at the closest parts of who we are, heart, actions, and words that are righteous. If you try to live out this role as a follower of Jesus and your lifestyle and words and actions don't match it, you present a perversion to the world today, a distortion to the world today, and you're not giving glory to God in that matter. And you're actually causing confusion. When parents are presenting a role that says we believe in Jesus, but we live like the devil, you're presenting confusion to your family. In a marriage, if you're saying, I believe in Jesus and we go to church, but the rest of your lifestyle doesn't match that, you're presenting confusion to one another, and there's a breakdown in your home already, and you know this. We have a high and holy calling as followers of Jesus to be priests before God. Turn your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 28. We're in the Old Testament, the second book. And here God is defining and describing what it looks like for a high priest to serve in his function, to fulfill the mandate that he has. And we're gonna see how this is going to apply to Jesus today, and we're gonna see how this is going to apply to us. He became our great high priest, and we have been made priests unto our God. Exodus 28, verse 2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother. This is God speaking to Moses. And they are to be for glory and for beauty. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic. This is where we're hanging out today. A turban and a sash. Now skip on down to verse 39, and we have God's instruction. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. God not only defines what he is to wear, but how it is to be made. And if God drilled down on it there, then it's important for us to drill down on it here. Verse 42. And you shall make for them linen trousers. Now, if you're reading in King James this morning, there's another word right there. What is the, is anybody reading the King James this morning? All right, thank you, got one. Awesome. This is New King James, by the way. If you're reading the King James this morning, instead of the word trousers, it has this word there, breeches. That's not a word we use much. You don't go to our Target to buy yourself some new breeches. But you probably have heard the phrase, britches. You're getting too big for your britches, you have probably heard, right? Because britches is a form of the word breeches that is not the word breach like break through a wall. That's B-R-E-A-C-H. Breeches in the King James is B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S. And it's a reference to the lower part of the body. You just learned something this morning, right? The breeches. And so they were to, God said, you're to make linen trousers, breeches, to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Verse 43, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting. Listen to this. Or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. You wear the wrong things into the holy place and you risk death. You don't just risk a fashion faux pas, you run the risk of dying in there because you wore the wrong things. Ooh. God is very specific. and careful about what was to be worn in his presence. You don't get to just wear what you want into his presence. You don't get to wear your 70s bell bottoms. You don't get to wear your 90s black attire. Are you with me on that, right? You don't get to wear your 2000s or 2020s favorites. You don't get to wear your 50s throwbacks. You don't get to wear what you want. You wear what God says you wear when you come into his presence. Anything else, you're risking your life. Are you with me? It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Today I want to talk to you about the making of fine linen. I thought, what? I thought I was at church and not some college class on textiles. We're going to learn something today because God was very specific about how the linen tunic was to be made. And we know from history how linen was made. Linen was made from a plant that you and I might know of today as flax. We've got a lot of crunchy folks in the room, so we know about flaxseed oil. Amen? Come on, crunchy folks. It's okay to amen crunchy style, right? So you know about flax. Flax is grown, and it is what linen is made from. And it usually grows into 1 to 3 feet, sometimes even taller stalks. Very thin, beautiful bloom. And it is where linen comes from. In fact, all that is needed for linen is right here. Now, some things have to happen to this before it can become linen. But all that's needed for linen to exist is right here. All that is needed for them to wear the linen tunic is here. But it has to get from here to there. All that you need in your life to walk righteous before God is there. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's there. It is in you. His Spirit is in you. His Word is in you. But what you need is to go through a process of going from you looking like a beautiful blooming flax plant all the way to a beautiful garment of righteous robes before God. It's a process. It's a process that God took, or the people took flax through. It's a process that God takes us through to develop righteousness in us. The Bible is clear that when you and I came to Jesus Christ, we received a gift. And that gift is a declaration of being called righteous. Your identity, your standing before God, changed the moment you believed. You were called righteous. Is anybody in this room walking perfectly according to the calling that you have been made? In other words, have you had a 100% flawlessly perfect week of righteousness? Are you in process, however, of learning to walk in the name and identity that you have been given? Yes. And we're all different places in that journey. We're in the process because we have everything in us we need for righteousness, but boy, we gotta get there somehow, and this is where God is faithful to do that with us. The first thing that happens when they wanna begin the process of turning flax to linen is they have to gather it. And so they will pluck it out of the ground, and they will gather it, and they will put it in bundles, and they will harvest all that they need for their preparations to make robes, material, whatever it might be. Remember what else in the study of the tabernacle was made of linen? The whole fence around the tabernacle was made of white, clean linen. It all came from the flax plant. So here's where the process gets so interesting and fascinating to me, because once it's been grown, once it's been harvested, then there is a phase that it must go through. And you can actually go online today and find where people still practice this without all of the machines and technology that we have today. That process involved harvesting and then something they called retting. This is where they took all of the flock's plants and they would submerge them in water. And they would be placed in there for a day or longer to break down all of the elements of the flax so that what is needed can be removed from it. It was put in the water called retting, which comes from the word that means to rot. So this would soften and break down all of the fibers because we need to get to what is on the inside of the flax, the linen. But we have to soften it to remove what's outside first. And that process begins with washing and water. Are you with me today? Are you already noticing that there's a trough up here? We're going to be baptizing today. All about the Lord's timing of what he is arranging here today. So what happens after that is, once they've grown it, collected it, washed it, then they take it out, and then they lay them in a field, all in separate stalks, all separate, because now it's a process of drying. So it sits in the heat, separated from the other pieces, so that it can dry completely. And it is here in this drying in the sun that the flax plant actually begins to turn white. And the longer it sits in the sun, the longer it changes from the color that it was into something that's white. Now we're shaping it for what it's going to be, but there's already a process here in place. The next phase is so fascinating to me because then there's an unusual word that they use for this next piece that we don't use today much. It's called scutching. Scutching. So what they'll do is they'll take a board that's tall, and then they will drape the stalks of flax over it. It's loose at this point, but it's still maintaining all of what was on it as flax. And what they will do next is then take another piece of wood and they will begin to beat the flax. And it breaks down all of the fibers. And it begins to remove the outer parts of the flax. The green parts that were softened and were dried. And this process goes on and on. And when it is finished, the fibers of the grass, of the outer shell, break away. And what's left is something that almost looks like hair. It's that fine. And so what you find is you have removed now the outward part to reveal the inward part. What an interesting process that by beating, you would break away the shell and reveal what's on the inside. Come on. Now, I love where we're headed with all of this because this is not it. We're not even there yet. We haven't even made the linen tunic yet. But we're getting down to these hair-like fibers. And if you were to look online, you would find that it almost looks like someone's holding a ponytail of hair. Or a horse's tail. It's still a little rough at this point. They're thick fibers. This next phase, I was just shocked seeing all of this phase, all these phases here, what God does in producing righteousness in us. The next phase is called hackling. We've got a whole new set of words today, right? We have retting. We have sketching. Now we have hackling. When they would hackle, they would take another board. This board was laid down. And this board had on it hundreds of spikes. We might think of some long nails being driven through the board with their points standing up, and they're very close to one another. And what they would do next is then take this ponytail-like gathering of thick hair, and they would pull it through these spiked nails over and over, because now it was stripping away anything else that was left, stripping away any other parts of the shell until all that was left were the finest parts of the flax. This was like really fine hair. Now became the next process in which they would begin to spin all of these pieces that were so fine, they would spin them into one piece until it became like a piece of thread. They were so fine here, but spun together here and united with the other pieces so that it made one thread. And when this process was completed, you had thread, and then you could weave, sew, create. You could even make a linen tunic. And thus, we went from a plant all the way to a tunic, but through a process. This same process is what God the Father used to take Jesus from his birth to his death and to become the great high priest for us. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the making of the great high priest. See, the Bible is very clear that Jesus grew up before us. In Isaiah, it says, as a tender shoot. He grew up before his family. He grew up before others in the community. Others not knowing fully what his purpose was, what his destiny was. But then Jesus himself knew his calling. In fact, there was a moment when he was separated from his mother and father by his own choice. He stayed behind when they moved ahead, and when they came back and found him, he said, "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" You see, Jesus grew, but Jesus knew he was called and chosen. He was called out from the place that he was to a place to be used by God. And this is going to sound weird, but you search the scriptures and see if this is not true. Jesus grew up, Jesus was chosen, but now Jesus would have to go through a process of even learning obedience so that he might become our great high priest. And you know the story. You know that John the Baptist sees him and sees him coming and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." And what does John the Baptist do? He baptizes Jesus. Not because he needed to have his sins forgiven, but so that he could identify with his Father and the calling he had on his life. And so he was submerged in water. When he came up out of that water, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Was he pleased with him before he was baptized? Yes. He was pleased with him after his baptism because he was walking in the ways that his Father had for him. He was choosing to obey. He was choosing to identify with the Father. He was choosing to be separated out from the world. He was choosing to live the life that the Father had called him to and not anything else. And his baptism was important. But we also know that immediately after his baptism, the Bible says that Jesus was led into the wilderness for a time of testing. A time of facing the greatest temptations he had ever faced in his life. He was separated and he went through the fire in that time. He was separated and he went through the heat of testing in that time. just like the flax was laid out after it had been washed, that it might be dried, and it had to be separated, and it had to be in the heat for that to happen. And Jesus responded with truth to every deception and lie of the enemy. And the longer he was separated, and the longer he was in the heat of the temptation, and the longer he obeyed the Father, and then a brilliance of white righteousness began to burn in him. In the same way that flax, the longer it sat in the sun, turned white, Jesus began to reflect the righteousness that had been given to him, that he was. But as we saw, flax goes through a beating process, and we all know the story. Jesus was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was persecuted, he was hated, and he was beaten. He went through the process of pain, of yielding even his own will so that he might become the great high priest. But we also know that Jesus was stripped of his clothing, that he was whipped for sins he had not committed, and he bore the chastisement of our peace. But he was stripped until all that was left was his will to obey the Father, to the point where we read in Hebrews where he said, "I've come to do your will, oh God." We also know that just as linen is woven together into one strand, that Jesus himself was united with us to take on the debt that we owed. He took on sin, united, intertwined with us, that he might become the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, pure and righteous, but the one who bears our sin, intertwined. And this, in his death and his resurrection, enables him to become our great high priest. Was Jesus righteous when he was born? Yes. This process worked out righteousness in him so that others saw and knew, and it qualified him to become the great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who can stand before the Father and pray for you and me. This was the process used for flax. This was the process used for Jesus. And this is the process that God uses in your life and my life to take us from who we were to the role of a priest before God. Let's talk about it for just a moment here, because this is where it's going to hit really close to home. You have had seeds of truth planted in you. The fact that you're here today tells me that you've grown up here, probably in the South, or at least in the United States. And you have heard the gospel at some point. You did not walk in today and say, "What is this thing you call Bible?" You have heard of it. You have heard it. Spiritual truth has fallen into your heart like a seed, and it has begun to grow. Now, when you respond to the Lord and say, "I call on you, Jesus, save me. I give my life to you," in that moment, you are chosen out of the world, selected out of the world, and you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And we say things like, "I chose the Lord." But then we know from Scripture that we did not choose him, but he chose us. He appointed that we might go and bear fruit, the Bible says. So hear the word, the seed of truth planted in us, chosen, selected out of the world and out of our sin, out of our past. And what do we do next? We are baptized as the first step of obedience to saying, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I will now identify with his death and his resurrection. That's what this is all about today. This is a trough of water, but it's also a place of burial. It's a burial that shows the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a picture that shows for whoever puts their faith in Jesus that their past is buried. And what is resurrected is someone new. The water doesn't have the power, the blood of Jesus has the power. This is simply a picture that shows us a reality of what Jesus does in a life. Are you with me? The water. Calling, choosing, identifying. And then to perfect righteousness in us, God will take us through times of isolation and testing. Anybody ever gone through some testing with the Lord before? Amen. It seems like the minute you say, Lord, I will follow you, heat gets turned up, right? There's stories happening right now in our church. You're gonna hear some of these, particularly in July. You're gonna hear the story of a man who said to Jesus, I give you my life. And the minute he did, the fire instantly turned up in his life. And you'll be blown away at what happened and what is happening. The story's not over yet, but this is part of the process. And the sad thing is a lot of people check out at this point. They say, I put my faith in Jesus. I start going through trials. This is too hard. I think I'll just go back to where I was. I think I'll just leave. This whole thing about faith, this is too hard. My friends started not liking me. Things started not going so well. I started having struggles and trials. No, that's the process God is using in you to create righteousness in you. Don't run from that. Don't run because all of a sudden it got hard, it got difficult. You had to get up early and you were tired. You had to stay up late when you prayed and it was hard and you had to struggle and you had to lose friends and you had to really fight against temptation. Don't run from that. That's the process God's using to make you righteous. Ooh, man, this is why the church is so important. Because if you try to fight those battles alone, you'll lose. But when you sit with other people and you say, man, I'm going through it. Really? I am too. Wow, tell me your story. I will. I'll pray for you. Will you pray for me? Boom, I'm walking on through this trial all of a sudden. I get through that time of testing and all of a sudden it gets worse. Now people are mocking me. They're hating me. They're turning away from me. Things I thought were gonna be easy and the family just became the hardest thing I'd ever walked through. Trying to live out my faith has been difficult. I feel like I'm getting beat down every day. You are. It's part of the process God uses to remove that part that's on the outward shell to get to the part that is the righteous you on the inside. Bible tells us in 1 Peter, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory rests upon you. Don't turn away in this time. Boy, this is another one of those moments where people think, I'm kind of done with all this. I didn't think Christianity was gonna be that hard. Oh, Jesus made it clear. You didn't come to a bed of roses. You came to a bush of thorns. But the glory that awaits. And then you make it through this section and think, okay, whew, much better. Huh? What? Are you kidding me? This is next? Yes. And this part will strip you down. This part will strip away every wrong motive, every lie you believed, every wrong belief, every habit, every generational curse, every part of your mind and heart that you've believed a lie in. This is where it gets ripped away from you. Praise God for that. What we're watching today is a world that's gone haywire, even in the church. Some churches have gotten to the point where they went through COVID, and they went through George Floyd, and they said, I don't like all this. I just think we should be nice to one another. And instead of letting the Lord refine and purify the church, they chose not to, and their effectiveness stopped. And if you stop when Jesus is trying to build his glory and his righteousness in you, you'll never get to the point of being the priest that God's made you to be. You see, because once this process is finished, then what's left is your motives are purified, your language is purified, your heart's purified, and your actions are purified, and God begins to weave you and unite you and spin you together with other believers of like faith. Yep. And you're no longer this isolated thread all alone. Now all of a sudden you are woven together into the body of Christ and you find you are stronger than you ever knew you could be. Yep. You all of a sudden know the reality that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. You all of a sudden know the reality of those who are spiritual encouraging those who are weak. You all of a sudden know the strength of being united together, not just with Christ, but with the body of believers, and you become a strong thread. And with this thread, God will weave something beautiful together, and he will make you into the high priest who wears a garment of righteousness. But you got to be willing to go through the process. If you check out at any point along the way, you'll miss out on what God is developing in you. You'll miss out on not having the influence of a priest in your life, in your home, in your family, because you didn't like God's process. This morning, my encouragement for all of us is, where are you in the process? What do you need to submit to so that God can craft in you righteousness and make you into a powerful, influential, Jesus-following priest? Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what you have determined to do in us. Thank you for your purposes, even though they are difficult at times. Thank you for discipline, for it is working a far greater fruit and righteousness in us. We as your people submit ourselves to you that you might complete the work, that you might make us priests before you who boldly enter your presence and priests who boldly stand to proclaim your word in this day. We submit to your hand and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.